Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job 3. Now, tonight, we are going to continue in our series on right thinking. The reason why we're taking time with this series is because our entire life with God, the experiences that we have, they're not always lined up to our position with God. In other words, there is a positional truth, the truth that God gives us in His Word about us, about what He has done, the finished work, our place with Him, and so on. But what we experience is often different than our position. The experience that we have is dependent on our thinking. Most people who do not experience that which God has done for them positionally, even though it already belongs to them, but they cannot experience it, they have this problem because of their thought life. That is not to condemn them, that is simply defining the issue. This is the way people are. That God gives us His Word, which is His mind, which is the truth, and we then mix faith with what we hear in Hebrews chapter 4, and as a result, we prosper from it, we benefit from it, it builds us, it edifies us, it develops us. It gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. This is one of the reasons, there's others also, but one of the reasons why the Word of God in my life is so important. Because my life is about a relationship with God. I was created for that relationship. Sometimes people see a relationship with God as being a secondary matter in their life. And the details of their life, whatever those details may be, being the primary matter, they have it completely backwards. The details of your life are going to pass away the day that you do. After that, not one of those details will ever revisit you. However, your relationship with God is eternal. And when you get to heaven, that is what you bring with you. Gold, silver, and precious stones in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the rewards that we get, those things are strictly on the basis of our relationship with God. Without that relationship, there is no reward. Without that relationship, even though we may be born again, even though positionally, in other words, as far as God goes, everything belongs to us, but as far as we go, we may not experience any of it. But God wants us to experience it. God wants us to experience what He has done for us. God wants us to experience who we are in the fullness of who He has made us to be. God never wants believers, let's say, who have been forgiven to live in guilt. God never wants believers who receive thousands upon thousands of promises. I think it's like 8,790 something promises. God never wants us to be anxious or nervous or doubtful or hesitant or afraid. God gives us all these things so that we would be confident. God does not want us to be insecure in our lives, insecure in who He is, insecure in who we are to Him. But yet, this is the experience of so many people, and it's all about thinking. Whatever problems I have are there because of wrong thinking. Sometimes people are offended by that thought. That thought in itself is wrong thinking. If I can be offended by definition being put to my problem, then what is my problem? Maybe I have a problem with the Word of God. But whatever the source, it doesn't matter. Whatever issues, whatever negativity, whatever problems, whatever insecurities, whatever holds us back, whatever gives us trouble, it's all about thinking. And so right thinking is a must, not just because we're believers, but because we're human beings. Why is the world in the condition that it's in? Why are little boys and girls being told that they are an opposite gender? That is denying the obvious. Yet this is going on. Why? Because the thinking has become so contorted that it has led to complete confusion. And though most people do not get to such an extreme, thankfully, but even though we may not be at that extreme, we still have issues that we don't need to have because we don't think correctly. I cannot overemphasize how important it is to think correctly with the Word of God. Because quite frankly, if you're not thinking with the Word of God, you're not thinking. You might be imagining. You might be presuming. You might be reflecting. There may be electrical impulses going through your brain. But that doesn't mean that there are any thoughts worth having going through your brain. John 17:17 tells us the Word of God is truth. Thinking in anything apart from the Word of God is not thinking in reality. It's really a type of psychosis. But because it's so well accepted, we no longer think about it as psychosis. But when I worked in the emergency room, that's one of the things. If the person was not thinking in reality, they were going to be there for a psych eval. And it didn't matter if they didn't want to be or not. If they were a threat to themselves, if they were a threat to somebody else, we were going to hold them for a psychiatric evaluation because they were not thinking correctly. Oh, by the way, this thing about legalizing pot. And this is not where we're going tonight, but I just thought it would be worth bringing this thought into the conversation just for a moment. Now that pot has been legalized here, in 10 years of working in the emergency room, during my shifts, at least twice a week, we would have somebody brought in for an emergency psychiatric evaluation because they tried to kill themselves. As far as I remember, 100% of the time, THC, which is the active ingredient in pot, was found in their system. We do know that THC pot, yes, marijuana, the stuff they say it's okay, can cause psychosis and it can cause schizophrenia. It's not a recreational drug, even though people try to use it for recreation. It is a highly toxic chemical that people are putting into their bodies that has extremely negative physiological and psychiatric effects. We'll just leave it at that for now. In verse 25 of Job 3, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Job had an experience here, and it was honestly just a tough experience. That thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. Job doesn't realize it at this point, but he is describing something that is known as the law of fear. That thing that is come upon me. Now, there's a problem with fear. And people often don't recognize the problem. Fear in and of itself is not necessarily an unhealthy thing if we possess it in the correct context. For example, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I realize people say that is reverence and not actual fear, but if you look the word up, it's fear, the way that we think of fear. It doesn't describe the definition as being reverence. It's fear. Now, I'm not saying those folks are wrong. What I am saying is, where does the reverence come from? God is a great and mighty and powerful king, even though he is a very loving and kind father. He is still, nonetheless, a very powerful, mighty king who expects proper response, proper obedience, and a proper approach to things. Now, God is very forgiving, God is very kind, but God also takes people home early in some cases. Why is that? Because he is a great and powerful king. I am afraid to cross God. Not because I think he won't forgive me, but because I know that he will allow certain consequences if I refuse to get right. I know that he will initiate certain plans of chastisement, discipline, scourging, possibly the sin unto physical death, if I refuse to get right. I know that God can be very sweet and very kind and very gentle. He is the most kind being in existence. It's mind-numbing how kind he is. But I also know that if I rebel against him, things can get really, really tough. He can be quite severe. The flood in Noah's day was very severe. The great tribulation that's coming sometime in the future, but I really don't think it's far in the future. I think it's very possible that people alive today will see this great tribulation take place. That's going to be brutal. Yes, he's very loving. But I also fear crossing him. I fear not being right with him. I fear not doing things his way. And it's not necessarily that I think he's going to hurt me. He'll warn me. He'll teach me. He'll instruct me. Of course, he understands my frame. He knows my thoughts. He gets it. But if I rebel, after he's tried to do that and I continue, well, that just scares me. Because then it can get tough. The law of fear is actually something that we don't expect. It's really the same as the law of faith. Now, people don't really think about it that way, but it is. The law of fear and the law of faith are the same law. We'll get into this in a few minutes, but they're the same law, except that one possesses love and the other doesn't. If you take love out of faith, you enter the law of fear. Job chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, that is to say his children, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." Now Job had this concern. He was afraid for his kids because he thought the kids would sin against God. He was a little bit too afraid in some ways. He didn't have that healthy fear. This was not fear of the Lord. This was a fear that made him a little bit religious, perhaps in some ways, not trusting entirely his children's relationship to God. Therefore, that is another way of saying not trusting grace to take care of his children. In Proverbs 22:6, the Word of God says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is older." Well, Job didn't trust that promise. And because he didn't trust the promise of train up a child he should go, he made burnt sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned. Maybe they didn't sin. Job was saying, in case they sin, I better do this. Job, why not just train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it when he's older? Why don't you trust the promises of God? Why don't you trust that grace can take care of your children? If you taught them, if you love them, if you invest in them, grace will take over. You don't have to be afraid, Job, because grace will not forsake them, grace will not fail them, and if you taught them the word of God, that word of God will keep them. But he didn't rely on that. Job did have a tremendous heart after God. I'm not criticizing him. I'm simply making an observation about his approach to things. Job had an amazing heart after God. But at the same time, there were areas in his thinking that made his life just a little bit harder than it had to be. In Matthew 9:29, the word of God says that Jesus touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And this was, of course, speaking about his healing of a blind man. But the application is, if I have an untouched perception, where God has not touched my perception according to his word, then still it will be according to my faith. But when God touches my perception, love enters my perception, because it's love that touches the perception, 1 John 4:8. God's character will always be revealed where God's action is taking place. And so, according to your faith be it unto you. At the same time, really, as it's a very beautiful promise, it's also something of a warning. Because if my perception is not touched by my Savior, then the law of faith turns into the law of fear. Faith without love is fear. Why are people afraid? Because they believe something is going to happen. But where there is no love, they will always believe in the negative. I know God loves me, and that protects me. I know God loves me, and I don't really care what the situation looks like. I don't care what somebody's doing. It doesn't make any difference. I know God loves me, and because he loves me, he'll be faithful. And because he's faithful, he'll protect me. And because he protects me, I have absolutely nothing to worry about. Can be my thinking. On the other hand, what if I don't have this I know God loves me mindset? I can still have faith. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us I can have faith to move mountains minus love. So, I don't have anything. So I can still have faith. But my faith may not serve me well, because it may take me into fear. And the law of fear comes to pass just like the law of faith, because the law of fear is the law of faith minus love. In Proverbs 10:24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What is the fear of the wicked? The word wicked there is the word rasha, and it means unrighteous. Well, Romans 3:22 tells us that the righteousness of God is through Christ unto all who believe. The fear of those who do not trust God will come upon him. Therein is the law of fear. But the desire of the righteous, well, the righteous in Romans 1:17 live by faith. In Galatians 5:6, that's motivated, energized, enlivened by love. That desire will be granted. There is the difference between the law of fear and the law of faith. This takes us somewhere. In Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this was after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, after their perception was opened to self-orientation. They recognized they were naked. That was never a problem since the day they were created, but when they got self-conscious, it became a problem. That was the result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They made themselves fig leaves in a futile attempt to do something religious about being naked. I don't know what. They tried to solve a problem that didn't exist. And then they hid themselves from God. And it says they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. By the way, the trees in Ezekiel 31 were representative of angels. Yes, they were real trees, but they were also associated with an angel. And so it's hard to say whether they hid among the angels or among the trees. I'm thinking among the angels. But I could be wrong. In verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Adam heard God's voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, here's the question. Why did Adam hide? And we say to ourselves, well, he's afraid because he was naked. But that's not entirely correct. That wouldn't, in and of itself, make a person hide. Adam's fear led him somewhere. It led him to a cognitive distortion called catastrophizing. Adam started to catastrophize, and it led to negative decisions. Why did he catastrophize? Because he was afraid. Often fear and catastrophizing come together. Why was he afraid? Because he had bad expectations. Catastrophizing is jumping to the worst possible conclusion. It's like jumping to conclusions, except jumping to conclusions may not necessarily be negative. Often they are, but they don't have to be. Catastrophizing is, and it's not just negative, it's jumping to the worst possible conclusion in any scenario, no matter how improbable that scenario is. Now, Adam was naked, God was loving, God gave definition, God created him to be loved, and yet Adam jumped to the worst possible conclusion he could. I'm naked. God said, don't do it. What's going to happen now? He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. He's going to kill me? What's going on now? And he jumped to the worst possible conclusion. What he did not take into account was the fact that they were created for the love of God. So the worst possible conclusion was highly improbable because love is patient, first, and kind. When God met Adam and Eve after they violated the prohibition, he met them with patience and he met them with kindness. What did he do? He didn't just say, okay, Adam, you are toast. I'm going to fry you right here. No. God said to Adam, all right, Adam, this was a mistake. We're not going to deny that. But since you have sinned and this is where you are now, and also, by the way, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, something you're already aware of, Adam, in Revelation 13:8. Sin is not an issue. Sin has been taken care of. What is the issue is your right thinking with God. But your right thinking with God went out the window when you ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so now you have this problem, you have this sin in your life, but you're not thinking correctly about the resolution to the problem. You are catastrophizing your prediction of what I'm going to do. Well, catastrophizing is a distortion that involves believing that you're in a worse situation than you really are, or you're exaggerating your difficulties. Adam was not in the situation that he thought he was. Adam did have an issue, he did have a problem, he had sin, he did violate the prohibition of God, but it was God that he was dealing with. God who is the Redeemer, God who is patient, God who is kind, God who is the one to restore, God who would send his Son, and God's response to Adam, first he clothed him. Okay, Adam, let's deal with this problem of self-consciousness you have now, because that's really going to be a huge issue for you. So let's put some clothes on you. He killed the animals, and then he gave him a promise that Christ would come in Genesis 3:15. Christ would come. And there's the provision. God's answer to Adam after he sinned was a promise. Was it okay that Adam sinned? No. But the sin had already been dealt with. Yes, there were some consequences, but the sin had already been dealt with. That was not something that could possibly get in between Adam and Eve and God. They were not in the difficult predicament that they thought they were. All they needed to do was practice 1 John 1:9. If you sin, come to God and confess your sin to Him. To Him. He's the only one who can do anything about it anyway. You don't infect other people's thinking by telling them your sins. The blood of Christ has removed them. Well, if you come to God and confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. And the word forgive there does mean forget. In Hebrews 8:12, He does forget sin. If I don't get this, if I catastrophize, it's going to bring depression, it's going to bring anxiety. And it's going to start snowballing because I'm assuming the worst is going to come true. And sometimes I enter into the law of fear because I lost sight of the love of God. Never lose sight of the love of God. Never become disoriented to the love of God. You were created because of it. You are alive right now because of the love of God. You were created for the purpose of God being able to reveal love in a practical, external manifestation. That's why you're alive. Now, here's the thing about it. If I catastrophize, I think my situation is more dire than it is. Why do people panic? Because they catastrophize. Why do people get negative? Because they constantly see the worst possible outcome. Why are people afraid? Because they see negative outcomes. And the other thing I'm doing when I do that, I tend to exaggerate the problem. When the spies were sent by Moses into the promised land to spy out the land, 12 spies went, 10 had a negative, fearful confession, only 2 of them trusted God. And their confession is, there's giants in the land, and we are in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and by the way, we are in their eyes as grasshoppers. That wasn't true. They were only grasshoppers in their own eyes. But in Joshua, at the very beginning, When the second set of spies went into the promised land, Rahab told them they were terrified of them. They saw what God did when He parted the Red Sea and He destroyed the Egyptian army, where all of them drowned following after Israel. And they were terrified. They saw what God did to the king of the Amorites. They saw what God did. They saw God's faithfulness to God's people. They saw what happened and they were terrified because they knew that eventually they would come there too. And this was the land of giants. When those spies came back, they said, "There are giants in land." That part was true. They were the children of Anak. They were giants. But everything else was false. They saw a situation and they catastrophized. This is a problem for people. In Psalm 55:5, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Catastrophizing. Nobody has to live with that though. And it's really not altogether difficult to not live with that. But people live with it anyway when they don't have to. In Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, and this is after Satan accused Job to God, when all the angels came together and Satan was there also, and God asked him, "Where have you been? What you been doing?" He said, "I've been going to and fro across the earth." And God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said to God, "You know, if you didn't put a hedge of protection around Job, and if things started to go bad in his life, he would curse you to your face." What a charming accusation. God was a jerk. By the way, Satan is a jerk. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, in other words, a piece of broken pot with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now here's the thing. When his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" That's what we interpret it as. That is one of the worst translation problems I've seen in the Bible. Job's wife was not that nasty. She wasn't right, but she wasn't that cruel. "Curse God and die." That word "curse" doesn't mean curse. I don't have any idea why they are exactly translating it as curse. That word "curse" is barak. It's a PL imperative, and it means to bless, to kneel, to praise, to salute God. She's actually saying to him, "Do you hold fast to your integrity even when you are blessing God and yet still you're dying?" That was what she was saying. How do you hold fast to your integrity? You're doing everything right, Job. You're worshiping God. You're right with Him. You're not in sin. You're blessing God. And yet still you're dying. Still you have these negatives in your life. And to that he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In reality, you could say, what's the difference? Good and adversity? When all things work together for good in Romans 8:28 to conform me to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29? when all things come from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are for my sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15? What is really the difference? Yes, one of them may be pleasant, one of them may be unpleasant. I guess that's where the difference is. But don't we accept both from God? In Job 1:20, after Job lost all his possessions and all of his children were killed, and it all happened in one day, Job arose, tore off his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin. And that is to say, Job responded in faith. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Job responded in faith, nor did he charge God with wrong. In other words, he didn't accuse God. He kept loving God. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, he thought no evil of God. He continued to love God in all of it. How is that? Job remained humble. Job was humble. He maintained humility. In Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up, in other words, the mind, the opinion, the emotions that are elevated, the self-consciousness or self-image that is either magnified for good reasons or bad, whatever, these things were not lifted up. These things were not made the focus. These things were not magnified. Instead, the just live by faith, and Job continued to live by faith. He was humble. And that's where the difference was. He was humble. How do I get out of catastrophizing, or how do I avoid it better yet? How do I avoid getting there in the first place? Catastrophizing takes place because I believe the worst possible outcome is going to take place. The reason for that is I don't trust God because I don't know that He loves me. If you're in a situation, doesn't matter what the situation is, in Jude 21, keep yourself in the love of God. And the way you do that is you look for God's mercy, that is to say, God's patience. And God's patience will always be followed by God's kindness. Look for it. We know that when we are facing challenging or negative things, we need to look for mercy, God's patience, but also when you think you're on the top of the world, you need God's mercy as well, because those times can be very perilous. Those are the times when we can get very careless in our relationship with God. And that can be more destructive than the times that are difficult. At all times, we keep ourselves oriented to the love of God. In John 15, verse 5, we keep ourselves in the love of God and we keep the Word of God in our frame of reference. In Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This is the complete opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil experience. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they stopped trusting God and they started leaning on their own perceptions, their own understanding. And that is the exact opposite of being successful in life. This is the exact opposite in how you go about anything. People think to themselves, well, if I'm going to get what I want, then I have to go out and get it. Relationships, one of the most common things. If I'm going to get a husband, if I'm going to get a wife, well, I have to go out and do the things to get a husband or a wife. Wrong. That's not how it's done. That's how the world does it, but who wants to do things the way the world does? The world does it and it turns into a disaster. Why do you think the world is in the shape that it is today? Because people did not trust God and they leaned on their own understanding. Why do you think a boy doesn't know that he's a boy and a girl doesn't know that she's a girl? Because they did not trust God and they leaned on their own understanding, and their own understanding turned out to be nothing. No, it's the opposite. Well, how am I going to do it then? Well, Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Everything. You don't have to worry about it. God will add it in God's time. You don't have to worry about finding somebody. People find somebody, and on the basis of their personality rapport, they get together. But you know what? You don't know the heart of that person. You don't know their future. You don't know what they're really made of. They don't know themselves. And by the way, you don't know yourself. How do I know how I'm going to respond in situations that I've never faced before? How do I know the other person, how they're going to respond in situations that they've never faced before? I don't know any of that. But trusting in the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, God will bring the perfect person at the perfect time. God will bring the perfect job at the perfect time. God will bring the perfect provision at the perfect time, no matter what that provision entails. So you trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding. In Psalm 46:10, in the A part, be still and know that I am God. That phrase, be still, is the word repha, and it means relax, let it go, leave it alone, refrain and forsake, and know that I am God. Don't worry about it, relax. What happened? Don't worry about it, relax. What did I do? Don't worry about it, relax. But I blew it! Don't worry about it, relax. Let it go, leave it alone. Forsake your negative thinking about it. Don't worry about it. But I sinned. Don't worry about it. Just confess it to God. The blood of Christ has removed your sin from time. You don't have to worry about it. Don't sin. Go and sin no more, Jesus said in John 8:11. But don't worry about it. God takes care of you. But you don't understand my situation. I don't, but God certainly does. And in your situation, you have almost 9,000 promises right where you are. And they are all yea and amen. All of them are good. All of them are for you. And God will do them all. So don't worry about it and relax. Be still. And know that I am God, he says. There is a plan and there is a purpose to everything that appears negative. And God will reward us because of it. In 1 Peter 1:7. Catastrophizing leads you to make fear-based decisions. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. If God did not give me a spirit of fear, then where did that spirit come from? Well, there's only one other option. That's my enemy. You get into a situation, don't catastrophize it. You get into a situation and you say in 2 Chronicles 20:17, just like God said, you will not need to fight this battle. That's what God told them. You will not need to fight this battle. They were facing overwhelming odds. This was not a good situation. And God said, you will not need to fight this battle. Instead, position yourselves. Stand still. Stand still, yes, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. Because God's going to be with you. And He'll fight this battle. So much for catastrophizing. What God is saying to them is, watch God come through. Watch God come through. Don't be afraid. Watch God come through. Don't be anxious. Watch God come through. Don't be fearful. Watch God come through. Whatever it is negative, watch God come through. Whatever it is that you can't handle, that's frustrating you, whatever it is that is overwhelming you, watch God come through. Because He loves you. And that's what He does. He comes through. He's faithful. And He'll come through for you. And it doesn't matter what's going on. God will come through. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.